Well, thank you, Pastor. It is a real joy to be back here with all of you again. And good timing on my part, huh, to be here when you are more back in the building. What a blessing. I'm so thankful for your encouragement, for the partnership with your church in the ministry that I do as a missionary pastor to our California state capitol. Pastor Phil contacted me, asked if I could speak today, and I was thinking about what the topic might be, and he suggested something related to what's going on with government and praying for government and politics and all that. And I said, "Are you sure? You know, you really want me to talk about that?" He said, "Yeah, so let's head into that, but let's pray first. Father, thank you that we can gather like this. What a joy to be your people gathered together, trusting in you in a world that seems to be spinning off in weird directions sometimes, to know that you are solid and our connections with you, and we can rejoice in you, that this is your world and we are your people. And so please guide us now. Thank you that you're watching over us and directing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So there is so much division these days, isn't there, about social issues, about government. And many people are seeming to be angry or fearful or despairing. And these topics are dividing our country and dividing our cities and our neighborhoods and our families in some cases. And it's a blessing for us to have this connection with the Lord, this knowledge of His Word that gives us an anchor in these times of unrest, that we who follow the Lord understand what is really going on. And we have God's Word to guide us in that. And it's so helpful to have that biblical perspective now, isn't it? And to think rightly about government and social issues, and to think rightly about our part in this world. And one passage from God's Word that has just been a continual help for me in all the years that I've been in ministry to our state capitol is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So if you would like, please turn to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. This is a passage that's been a continual help for me. I've been serving in the Capitol since 2008, and just regularly, constantly, this passage is coming up in my conversation with believers, but also just coming to my mind to encourage me in how it speaks about our relation to government and just kind of gives a starting point to think about some of these things in what it says and in what we can infer from it and other passages that it brings to mind as well. And so let's read that. It says, 1 Timothy 2, 1, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, "as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Thank you, Lord, for your word. And so there are so many points, as I mentioned, that we can draw from this passage or related passages. One thing we see alluded to here, mentioned here, is that God is the highest government leader. And so point number one I would share with you today is that we honor God as the highest government leader. When we think about what's it like to be a Christ follower, relating to government, relating to what's going on politically, we, number one, honor God as the highest government leader. We see there in verse 3, it refers to God our Savior. Verse 5, there's one God. one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And that's so helpful, isn't it, as we've already sung about this morning, that this is our Father's world. He's in charge. There are kings, rulers, authorities, but there's only one God and only one Jesus who is Lord over all. And Jesus died to rescue us from the futility of this world so that we can be citizens of a greater kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And aren't you glad about that? That our hope is in the Lord Jesus. He's fine. He sees what's going on. He's at work. And so the way I think of it is levels of kingdom. This has been very helpful for me as I step into the Capitol on a regular basis now for all these years. I step in and there's so much pomp and circumstance and the big, you know, building and the dome and the ornateness and people who think they're all that dressed in their expensive suits and all this. There's so much about man's rule, man's government, man's power, all the security forces and bodyguards and all of that. And I can start to get caught up in all that or even feel intimidated by that sometimes. And then I remember this, that God is the highest king. He's the Lord of lords, and he reigns over all. And so when I step into the Capitol, or when we think about government, we realize we're citizens of the highest government, and not all people are. We're blessed to be a part of this kingdom and to understand this kingdom. And then for a time, temporarily, we live in this lesser earthly kingdom where we have human rule overseen by God, whether they know it or not. And so we have our federal government and our state government and our county government, our city government. But these are lesser kingdoms. And what I remind our government leaders about constantly is they will give an account to the highest government. It can't just be about what they want for their career or what their whoever their leadership is or what the governor wants or what the president wants. It's got to be about, right, about what God wants ultimately, because he's holding them accountable as the highest government. And so we can be at peace. I love the reminder from Psalm 2 where it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And then it goes on to say in verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs and the Lord scoffs at them." Just a reminder that God isn't worried. He sees what's going on, and he's not intimidated by any of it. They report to him, and so do all people. And so we take heart in that, that he's the highest government. And so we realize then that we want to serve him within these other spheres of government. And so we pray for them, it says here in this passage. The Apostle Paul writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 1, 1 Timothy 2:1. "First of all, then," and that means first in primacy of importance, not time. "First of all, then, I urge what? That entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." We're to be a praying people. But then he specifies one group in particular. Out of all the groups he could have named, he could have said, remember those fishermen. You know, so many of the apostles were fishermen, or those tax collectors, or he could have specified the Pharisees or various people, but he says, no, especially pray for kings and all who are in authority. Pray for kings especially and all who are in authority. And so that's what we do. We pray for all people, but especially for government leaders and other leaders. And what should we pray? What do we pray? Years ago, I was driving and I saw a bumper sticker on a car that said, "Pray for so-and-so," and it named an elected official, prominent elected official. Psalm 109, verse 8. I was driving and I wrote that down. I thought, Psalm 109, 8. Isn't that nice? That person's praying for their government leader. And then I got home and I looked up that verse and it says, quote, "Let his days be few, let another take his office." Oh, okay. So it's okay to pray that. But let me suggest a number of other things also that we can pray. And As a helpful handout, I've written up some of these things. You may have received the handout, or it's on my webpage. You can go to frankerb.org and see a recent posting of this with some ideas for how to pray and some scriptures. And also our ministry has an email you can sign up for and receive every day or every week called pray1tim2.org. Just go to pray1tim2, 1 Timothy 2.org, and you can get a list of state leaders from California every day to pray for with their picture. And you can send them an email if you'd like to tell them you're praying for them or anything else you want to add also. And you can also go to knowwho.com. That's a great little resource. It's not a Christian website, but knowwho.com will allow you to type in your address. It's a political website, actually, but you could type in your website, and then it'll give you a pictorial directory of all your government leaders, from the president, but all the way through to your congress members and county leaders, city leaders. So it's very helpful, and you might want to put that on your refrigerator somewhere to get to know them by name and pray for them. And I encourage you, whenever you see elected officials in the news, which is for some of us constantly, right? Try to remember to pray for them. That's a good reminder. When you see them, and especially if you get some kind of a feeling of yay or ah, that's a good reminder. Let's just stop and pray for them. And we pray then for what? Well, this passage says entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. So we're even to be thankful for them. And this would maybe, I have many points here if you're writing them down. There's going to be a bunch of them. But one is we could pray thanking God for them. How about that? Thanksgivings. It's an interesting thing that he said thanksgivings, because we know that the emperor in this day was none other than who? Nero. Not a nice guy. You think we've had some bad government leaders? Study Nero. You'll feel much better about ours. Not a nice guy, not a good guy, not a moral guy, not an ethical guy, a horrible man in so many ways. But the Apostle Paul doesn't mention that here. He says pray for kings, emperors, which Nero would have come to their mind immediately, even pray thanking God for them. How can we thank God? Well, because we know that government is God's idea. Romans 13:1 says there's no authority except from God. And those that exist are established by God. So we thank God for the way he's set up government, human government, the way he's directed human government, that it's a good thing for us. And if we ever question that, even sometimes we could, you know, if you've traveled internationally maybe to a country that doesn't have the Judeo-Christian heritage we have, that doesn't have some of the blessings we have, and then you see how bad government can get in some of these countries, and you say, well, actually, maybe we've had it pretty good, right, compared to so many people. And even when we're not so thrilled, we realize these are people. They're not just politicians. They're people. They're fallible. Some of them are working hard, trying to do good. Some of them truly do want to serve God. Some not so much at all. And yet, then again, we say, but they're elected in many cases by people. And we say, so where's the problem? Is it them or is it those who elected them? But we express gratitude for the office, for the structure of the system that God has given us that's good in many ways, and we're grateful when they make good decisions that benefit all of us. And so we express gratitude to God, and we pray for their salvation, next point. Pray for their salvation, number two. He says, pray for them, for kings and all in authority. And then in verse 3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, our greatest ruler, who desires all men to be, what? Saved. So in the context of prayer, especially for government leaders, he says God wants them saved. And those thoughts blend together in this passage. It's all related. God wants us to pray for their salvation. That's what they need most. And in my ministry to government leaders over the years, it's been a big part of my ministry is getting to know them personally and going to their offices and sharing about the Lord with them. And it's interesting to watch how, of course, in our culture, most think they're fine with God because they're good people, they would say, or because they're religious, they would say. And then as I share about the good news of Jesus, many of them, including many who have gone to church throughout their life, say, well, that's a whole different way of looking at it when they hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've had the pleasure of leading many to the Lord, and watching how God is calling many to Him, and some push it away and reject it, but I get to be that deliverer of the message often, and I'm so thankful for that, because we want to pray for their salvation. Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, famous pastor in the 1800s, he said, "We ought to pray much more than we do for men in high places, because they have many bewitching temptations and less gracious opportunities than even the most humble paupers. There's less likelihood of the gospel ever affecting their hearts than of its converting the poor and needy. We should make them, therefore, the special subjects of supplication, and then we might hope to see consecrated crown far more frequently." It's a good point. I wonder if we put as much energy into praying for government as we did about criticizing them, or even churches being involved in political action throughout our country, if we might actually see more results. You think about how everybody can get involved politically, and that's a fine thing, but only God's people can pray. That's something that only true followers of Jesus can do, and only those who are really mature in the Lord will do. And so we need to be praying for their salvation. And also the passage goes on to give us another point, point three, about praying for their maturity in Christ. You see that? It says God desires all men to be saved and to come to what? The knowledge of the truth. Well, what's the truth? It's the Word of God. God has given us His truth, the truth, in the Word of God, in the Bible. And so we want them to come to know the truth about God and about the world and how to serve Him. And so what that means is they need to grow in Christ. And I think that's what is missing in the United States increasingly these days. That's what's changing in our country. When I look at the turmoil socially and politically, it seems to me that the root cause of that, from my perspective it seems, is that people are drifting away from an understanding of the Word of God. When our nation was founded, the typical person in the United States attended a church. There were churches in every town, every borough of every city within walking distance. And everybody was expected culturally to identify with one of those Christian churches. And they were almost all Christian churches. So everybody was expected to identify with one of those and connect with one of those. And so they did. And many of those churches really taught the Word of God carefully. And so there was this mindset throughout the United States early on that was about the Bible and Judeo-Christian thinking. And we see this in the writings of our founding fathers continually. But now it's not that way. Most political leaders have never read the Bible. They may know a verse here and there. They may quote a verse even in their campaigns here and there. But if you're around them enough, you'll start to realize it's the same verse or the same two or three verses again and again and again. They're not in the Word. They don't know the Word of God. Even many who say they're Christians have never actually been in a church that teaches the Word of God or never studied the Word of God themselves. And so they're immature, even if they have put their trust in Jesus, and they're weak. And so that's why I'm in the Capitol doing Bible discussion groups every week for our senators and assembly members and statewide leaders and inviting all of them, regardless of their party, from both parties, to come together to hear the Word of God and grow in the Lord. And then also for staff, lobbyists, state workers, department heads, sergeants at arms, everybody to come and study the Word and grow. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity, because that's where the Lord transforms their thinking. And how wonderful that, you know, I have been able to watch that happen. It's gradual, but to see people's thinking grow and to see their mindset shift. And one government leader said to me, says, "I feel like I'm finally seeing things clearly. I've never really understood things, and now, because of my time in the Word of God, I feel like I understand what's happening." And he just described the work of the Holy Spirit in his mind and in his heart through studying the Word. So we pray for them that they'll have this connection with Him through salvation, that they have maturity in Christ, that we're thanking God for them. And then a fourth point is we pray, what, for them to have... And these are the biggies, by the way. If all we did is stop there, let me just say, if all we did is thank God for them, pray for their salvation, pray for their maturity in Christ, we'd be far ahead. I encourage you, please do that. When people say what to pray, no government leader is going to mention these things. They might, maybe the thankfulness one, but they're not going to say, pray for my salvation, pray for me to be more mature in Christ, probably. But I would say, please, let's pray those things. They're clearly in this passage and clearly scriptural. And these are the things that will change everything for them and for those they serve. But then in addition, what are some things that we could see here, or especially in some other passages. Well, I would encourage you to pray, and this kind of relates, for their humility. For their humility. In Micah 6:8, it says, "He's told you, O man, what's good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God." And that's a hard thing for our political government leaders. They have such power and deal with immense sums of money and work in lavish facilities, and they would admit they're often treated like royalty, and it does go to their heads in many cases, and can lead to arrogance and pride in many cases. And so we want to pray that God keeps them on their knees before Him so that they can be led by Him before they try to lead us. And that is a work of God to bring them to that place. C.S. Lewis wrote about this in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, "In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. And unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you don't know God at all. As long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man's always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." That's a really insightful passage, and it's actually the passage that Charles Colson, who you may have heard of, says brought him to faith in Christ. Colson was a special advisor to President Richard Nixon, and he admitted later in life that he was filled with pride as a young man having that position in the White House. And then when he read that passage, someone gave him that book, a follower of Jesus gave him that book, and he read that and he realized that was him. He thought he was better than everybody else, looking down on everybody else. He cried out to God for humility, and he was then saved. He trusted in God through Jesus and went on to follow Jesus throughout the rest of his life. And so, humility. And the fifth point, we could pray for them to have wisdom. And this is the one where if you ask them, this is what they'll say. If you ask any government leader, "How can I pray for you?" And I encourage you to do that. It's a great opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. In, I would guess, most cases, they'll say, "Pray for wisdom." And that's a good thing to ask for. 1 Kings 3:9, we read there where Solomon prayed, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And that's how our government leaders feel behind closed doors. As I've talked to hundreds of them over the years now, many of them will admit, this is way beyond them. You know, you think about California, who were 1/8 of the U.S. population, 40 million people, and each of our California state senators represents 1 million people almost. Our U.S. Congress members, about 750,000 people. That's a huge number of people. And many of them are having a hard enough time just keeping their home life together. And so then they have to make decisions on thousands, literally thousands of bills a year, thousands of issues for this many people. Are they superhuman? No, they're just regular people trying to do a job. But behind closed doors, they'll admit often, and they'll never say this publicly, of course, but they'll admit they don't know what to do. And so we pray for them to have God's direction and to have His wisdom. Another point we could pray for, point seven, would be to pray for them to have strength. Pray for them to have strength. In Luke 22:46, Jesus said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then 1 Peter 5:8, "Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." If you were the devil, who would you go after? Wouldn't you think about government leaders? Wouldn't that be a good way to cause some havoc? I think they may be under a unique amount of spiritual attack sometimes. And that's what I've seen since I've been in the Capitol all these years. I was surprised when I got into this ministry, having been a pastor throughout my life, and then to step into ministry to government, and to realize the amount of temptation they deal with, the pressure that they deal with. And in one of our gatherings around the table for a Bible study group with senators, assembly members, Republicans, and Democrats, one of them brought this up and said, he said, "The problem is when we're elected to office like this," he said, "there are a lot of people who will go out of their way to find out what our greatest weakness is, what our greatest temptation is, and then do everything they can to provide that for us." And around the table, they all said, "Yes, that's absolutely right." Think about that. I mean, how many of us have ever been in a situation like that? But that's indeed how it works, because people want to pull them this way or that, and they'll look for their interests, including their temptations. And so they're dealing with every kind of temptation. Many of them say when they get elected to office that it's like reliving their college days, or the college days they never have. They're away from home, they're living with roommates, and they're out every night where alcohol is flowing and people are flirting with them, and it's an opportunity for their personal lives to be destroyed and their families to be destroyed, in some cases their careers to be destroyed. And so we want to pray for them to be strong in the Lord, to come to salvation, grow in Him, be humble before Him, and have strength before Him. And one state legislator grabbed me by the lapels, just grabbed me by my suit, got right in my face and said, "You have to keep doing this. This place is crazy. It's destroying people's lives." It was very intense. And he saw what was happening. He actually left the legislature because he says, "I don't want to be a part of this." He actually said he felt like it was demonic, and the way it was destroying people. So pray for them to have God's strength. And then pray for their campaigns, and their election would be another point. Point A, Daniel 2:21 says, "God removes kings, and God establishes kings." Isn't that comforting? That they're all running for office all the time, so we want to pray for that. They're getting ready to run for office. If they're not, it's the nature of our political system, and everybody's voting, but behind the scenes, we can pray that God will guide their campaigns and guide their vote, the vote. And we pray that God will guide it for His purposes. It may be that God wants them to get reelected or get elected, that that would be a good thing in God's eyes. So we pray that that'll happen. It may be that not so much. Maybe it's not so good. And then we could pray. I think it is okay to pray that prayer. Let their days be few. Let another take their office. I don't have any problem praying that. In fact, I pray it quite a bit, actually, with some of them. That's okay. Ultimately, God's in charge. We're just saying to the Lord, "Lord, it seems to us like this person is not helping, but this other one seems like they are helping." And so we pray that God will guide the vote, guide their campaigns. Romans 13:1 again, there's no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Sometimes we think, well, how would that one get into office then, Lord? Well, maybe God is doing something through them we don't see. Maybe it's even as a judgment on those in their area that they serve. We see that throughout God's word. But nevertheless, we can pray that He will guide their future positions. And that's timely right now, isn't it? And then one last point I would mention to you about prayer is please pray for those who reach out to them. Romans 10:14 says, "How then will people call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" And when it comes to government leaders, politicians, they're often isolated and insulated. And this is, as Spurgeon said, one of the reasons why it's so special when they get to hear about the Lord, because it's very difficult to get to them. And I encourage you to do that, to reach out to your elected officials. But the higher up in office they get, the more isolated they get, because there's more and more people pulling on them, and they have to. And part of my challenge is just even getting a hearing with many of them. And sometimes it takes me years. And then I get that hearing, and then I get a follow-up, and then the doors begin to open as they hear the gospel, or they're encouraged in the word, or they show up at a Bible discussion group. But it is difficult, and so we want to pray for those reaching out to them, that God will put people in their path to share Christ with them. I sure appreciate your prayers for me and what I do full-time as a missionary there. And pray for others who do this kind of work throughout the country. And pray for also their family, their friends. Many of them who you might even have concerns about have a family member or a friend who's a follower of Jesus. And I get to hear this in confidence with them many times. They'll say, "Oh yeah, I've got a sister, or I've got a brother, or I've got a cousin who's always talking to me about Jesus." You know? And I go, "Oh, thank you, Lord. There is somebody there." And so pray that someone will have the words to say to them and that access for them. And for me, I always say, pray for open doors and open hearts. And it's a miracle how God does this often. I can see God's hand where I'll say to somebody, one day I was actually texting people saying, pray for an open door to meet with so-and-so. And it had been years I'd been trying to get in with this particular high-level government leader. Pray, pray, pray. And I fired this off to people. They said, we're praying. I said, great. I was standing right in front of our state capitol. I turned around, walked into the capitol, went to the elevator to go up and walk the halls, and the elevator doors opened, and there was that person. I thought, well, that's great, Lord. Good timing. Thank you for delivering on that prayer within about 1 minute. There they are. Thank you, Lord. So I got to shake hands and say, hey, you know, I was just praying for you, and it led to a wonderful conversation. And followers of Jesus have always taken this approach. I feel like we've kind of gotten away from it as we've gotten caught up in political unrest. Maybe we've missed out on, again, the power of prayer. There was a Christian historian named Tertullian who lived from 155 AD to 240 AD, so about a century after the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Timothy. And listen to how this Christian historian Tertullian described the Christians of his day. He said, quote, we Christians do intercede for all the emperors, that their lives may be prolonged, their government be secured to them, that their families may be preserved in safety, their senators faithful to them, their armies brave, their people honest, and that the whole empire may be at peace, and for whatever other things are desired by the people or the Caesar. Wow, is that something we could say? It's a good thing to be praying. It's what we should be doing, and I trust are doing. And so, how do we approach them? We realize God's the greatest king. We pray for these things, thanking God for them, and pray all these things, especially for their salvation and growth in the Lord. And then we minister to them. Point three, we minister to them. Notice the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:7, he says, for this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. It says, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Remember, Gentiles in his context meant people who'd never heard about God. The non-Jews, but it referred to those who didn't know the one true God. So he realized he was appointed a preacher, that's a herald, who announces good news or announces the news to people. He's a preacher, he's an apostle, one who's sent, a teacher of the non-believers, the Gentiles, to bring them to the Lord and help them to grow. And as I've pointed out, that's the case with most of our government leaders. And so Paul knew he had the greatest message in the world, by far. And he was bold as he traveled the world with that message. Let us maintain that as our message. Too much today we see that politics is thought of as the most important message. When we turn on the news, they're talking about politics. They're talking about human government. And it is important. It is a good thing to know about. But let us not think of that as the message or the greatest message or our primary message. Let's not let politics ever distract us from proclaiming the gospel, right? And rejoicing in the Word of God. And so when Paul traveled throughout the world, he realized he had a message for all, including for those who served in politics, who served in government. He always had the levels of kingdom in his mind, I think. As we read through the book of Acts, we read about Paul being converted on the road to Damascus. And then in Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So when the Apostle Paul was called to salvation, Saul's name was changed to Paul, and as he was brought to salvation, the Lord said specifically, one of the things Paul's going to do is bear my name before kings. That was part of his calling. And as Paul traveled around the Roman Empire on his missionary journeys, which we have often pictured in the back of our Bible on the maps. We have the three missionary journeys that he went on and recorded in the book of Acts, and the epistles were written to these cities. Most of the cities the Apostle Paul visited on his missionary journeys were capital cities throughout the Roman Empire. And then in Acts 13, 7 and 12, we read of Paul leading Sergius Paulus to salvation. And he was the Roman governor of Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. And then in Acts 23, 11, it says God was leading Paul to testify in Rome, which was the capital city of the Roman Empire. It'd be like saying, go to D.C., Paul, you're going to go to Washington. It's the capital city. And then in Acts 26, Paul preaches to the Jewish king Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus. And it's wonderful to read there in Acts 26, 27, because they're saying, Paul, are you trying to persuade us to become a Christian? And he says, oh, I would that you would be as I am, except for these chains. Yeah. He's preaching, and actually it says the whole auditorium was filled with government leaders, and he just uses it as an opportunity when they said, defend yourself legally. He just says, well, this is a great opportunity to preach about Jesus, and he shares about Christ with them. And then in Acts 27, 24, it says that God was leading Paul to appear before Caesar, who was the ruler of the Roman Empire. And in Philippians 4, 22, Paul's rejoicing. He says in his letter, greetings from the saints in what? Caesar's household. Bam! He's like, can you believe it? Caesar's household is hearing about the Lord. And you get this sense that he was excited about that because that was part of his calling. And so we want to keep our priorities in order and realize it's not so much that we need government, which is often how we act. Oh, what's the government going to do? Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, no, oh, no. And we get like the world around us all stressed out. I do. I have to be careful about what I pay attention to in the news. Can get all caught up in it. And I start to lose track and say, well, wait a second. My government, my greatest government is fine. The king's ruling. Everything's great. Am I really needing to be that concerned? I could be caring. I want to do my part. I want to follow the Lord and share his goodness and holiness and love with those around us. I want to pray for all. We're the only ones who can do this, so I'm going to pray for all, including government. I want to be a good citizen. But I'm not going to worry. I want to vote. I hope you're going to vote. If you're not registered to vote, please do. I think this is part of our ministry. Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. Well, Caesar, in our case, right, the U.S. government is saying, vote! They're like making a big deal out of this continually. Vote, 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 vote. So they're asking us vote. So I think that's part of being a good citizen is to vote. And it's part of our ministry to let our voices be heard. How sad if the people who are following the Lord say, oh, well, we're not going to vote. Because actually, we want to let our voice be heard, right? One of our greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln, was the one who repeated that phrase, made it famous, that we're a government of the people, by the people, for the people. Well, that's us. We have a wonderful, unique opportunity compared to how people in the days of Paul lived. They didn't have the opportunity to vote, to participate in government. We do, so we should vote. Think of this as part of our ministry. Be educated. You can go online, spend a couple hours researching things, and please vote not just for president, but also vote for, you know, your vote. Actually, you might say, well, my vote doesn't matter. Well, it does matter because, again, we're participating, letting our voice be heard as God's people. But also, just in terms of the numbers, it does matter numerically even as you get to the lower offices. It could make a big difference with your state, county, city offices. So we do want to vote and pray that God will guide that vote. And then we serve if God gives us the opportunity to get involved in some way in government. It can be noble to do this. Some of you are state workers or serving maybe even an elected office. That's a noble thing. Somehow the church got this mentality over the years that government's bad, we stay out of it. And then all throughout God's word, we go, well, actually, we have a lot of people all through the Bible serving in government, don't we? In fact, that's an interesting thing. As you study through the word, just start maybe circling or noticing every time a government leader is mentioned. And it's quite remarkable because of the ministry I do, you start to realize, well, this is all through the Bible. It's a book that in large measure is about God working with government. And I get to see that as I teach through it with government leaders. I keep going, well, look at that. There it is again. And so it's okay to serve. It's good to serve. You think about how in the Old Testament we have Joseph with Potiphar and Pharaoh and Moses serving in the government of Pharaoh and Isaiah and Jeremiah going to the kings of Judah and Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and so on. And so we see that people are serving in government, and then others are reaching out to government. They're not themselves government leaders, but all throughout the Bible, again, we have advisors, we have preachers going to government, Old and New Testament, continually, God raising people up to do that. So that comforts me in what I'm doing. And if you have an opportunity to talk to anybody at any level of government, just encourage them, pray for them, even state workers. You know, a lot of our state workers, a lot of our state employees, a lot of our staff have very important roles in our state, and it's a great opportunity to minister to them. And you see how the Apostle Paul, but actually all of them, were called in this way. When Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew 10:18, he says, "You'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them." Matthew 10:18. So they're not our enemies, they're our mission field. How about that? Charles Spurgeon again, he said this. He said, "Notwithstanding his bonds," meaning his chains, "the Apostle Paul is to be envied that he had an opportunity of addressing himself to kings and rulers, and that once at least in his life he stood before the great master of the Roman world, the emperor himself. To reach the ignorant who sit on the thrones is no mean feat for benevolence," which means no easy task for kindness. "Alas, the gospel seldom climbs the high places of rank and dignity. It is a great act of mercy towards nobles and princes when they have the opportunity of hearing a faithful gospel discourse." So we do what we can to reach out to them. And then point four, let's stay united around Christ and serving him. Verse 8, he says, "Therefore," as he talks about all of this, he says, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Boy, that's a good message for this day and age. In the midst of all this stuff about praying, especially for government, let's stay, what, no wrath, no dissension. That we stay united together, not dividing over politics, keeping first things first, not dividing in our churches, in our families, over these issues, but keeping him first. And what are the results? Notice 1 Timothy 2. As he speaks about praying for all, especially for kings and all who are in authority, he says in verse 2, "so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Those are the results. That's the why we do this, the why we pray. So that there, it's the Greek word hina, it's a subordinating conjunction. It means for the purpose that, in order that. So we pray for all, especially those in authority, rulers, kings, so that, in order that, we may lead a tranquil and quiet life, or a peaceful and quiet life. The Greek word tranquil there means free from outward disturbance, so we'll have a better society, and we'll have freedom to follow the Lord. And quiet life, that's the Greek word that refers to an inner calmness, inner peace. So he's saying we do this, we pray this way so that we can have outward peace and inward peace. And isn't that what we want? We just want to serve God calmly, peacefully, unitedly, go about our lives, enjoy our families and our work, enjoy worshiping God. And Paul is saying as we pray in this way, with this in mind, we might, by God's grace, have that kind of society. And one day, we know, we'll leave this dysfunctional earthly society. One state senator said to me, "This place puts the fun in dysfunction." I'm talking about our state capital. We'll leave the dysfunctional earthly society behind. And we'll enter into our permanent heavenly home, where God reigns in his perfect government, and we'll enjoy him forever. And Revelation 22:3 describes it. It says there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be within the city, and his servants will worship him. That's where we're going, I trust. And so we can pray now, and we could take to heart the words of the Lord's Prayer as we do. Let's just do that. Father God, we think about the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray where he said, "Our Father who's in heaven, you are Father of all. And you're King. Holy is your name. We honor you above all. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, this place seems crazy. So help. Help us to do our part to represent you well here, and we do pray that you'll guide and direct our state, our nation, our world in this difficult day and age. Give us this day our daily bread. We're trusting in you to provide for us, Lord, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We thank you for your grace and mercy through Jesus for us. We want to extend that to others. And Lord, lead us not into temptation. Help us to stay the course, to not get sidetracked by anything that doesn't please you, including angst over politics. And deliver us from evil. Lord, there are some evil people, evil forces out there, as you know. We see it. So please deliver us. Rescue us, our communities, our state, our nation, from evil, we pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray these things, knowing that you hear and you care and you're in control. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.